This morning, I'd like to ask you to turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. I thought we might have a look at some Old Testament history. I think there's so much we can learn from the Israelites. They made so many mistakes in their relationship with God. And oftentimes, and I've mentioned this at home, but oftentimes, as I look back at the Israelites and the Jews and their wanderings and their relation with God and with each other and with the rest of the nations, I think, and I feel like pointing a finger at them and thinking that they did so much wrong. I mean, it was so obvious that God was powerful and that God loved them and that God was taking care of them, but they so often turned and they forsook God or they went the other way. And it's so easy to point the finger at them and say, well, those foolish people, they were so stupid. And yet, I also realize that in our Christian lives today, we need to learn from their mistakes. And if we could sit back and look at our lives, we would probably realize that we make the same mistakes they do. And I think there's a lot we can learn from them. This morning, we'd like to look back to the time when the Jews had shortly before left the land of Egypt. They had, of course, been slaves there, and God had looked down upon them with mercy and chosen at that time to lead them out of Egypt, and he used his servant Moses to lead them to freedom from slavery. We'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we want to read the command that God gave the Israelites. This was about a year after they had left Egypt. It had taken them about a year to make their journey to the promised land, and now they have been led right up to the promised land, and God commands them to go in and possess the land. So we'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. It says, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." God had led them up to the promised land. He told them, now go in and possess it. He was serving it to them on a silver platter, so to speak. He had taken them right to it. He had provided for them. He had led them out of the slavery they had in Egypt. And now he told them to go up and to possess the land. This meant, of course, that there was going to be some fighting. God didn't, I guess, literally give it to them on a silver platter. He expected them to go in and to fight and to conquer the land. In some cases, he told them to destroy every man, woman, and child. And this was not just because God was a cruel and inhumane God, but it was also, not only was it given to the Israelites their promised land, but it was also inflicting God's judgment upon the wicked people in the land at that time. Their sin was so great, God was now determined to destroy these people. And so they were to go in and take the land. And God told them to fear not, neither be discouraged. There was no reason why they shouldn't have had faith in God. He had led them through the Red Sea. They had had all the plagues for one thing, and they had been protected through the worst of them. They had walked through the Red Sea on dry land. God had provided for them fish and bread. God had given them water from a dry rock. He had shown his mighty power. They knew what God could do. They should have had terrific faith in God. And so now he encourages them. He says, don't worry. Don't be discouraged. There's nothing to worry about. And so they should have had full confidence. And they should have known what God could have done for them. I think that before we go on, we want to mention that there is, I think, here a picture of our own invitation to God's blessing. He had led them up to the promised land, and he invited them to go in and take the land. For in the same way, we are invited to partake of many spiritual blessings. We are invited to come into the family of God. We're invited to enjoy the Christian walk. We're invited to enjoy the privilege of prayer and a relationship with Christ and a new walk with Christ. There are many blessings that we can have in Jesus Christ. And I think here that there's a parallel or a picture here that we might consider. The Israelites had previously been in a sorrowful slavery state. Well, the same is true of us. Every one of us is in a slavery state when we're outside of Christ. In John 8, Christ told the Jews, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And so outside of Christ, everyone is in slavery, just like the Jews were in Egypt. Also in Egypt, the Israelites had a mediator who represented them, first of all, before Pharaoh, and also before God. This mediator was Moses. Moses went, he was a go-between between the people and God. He took the messages back and forth. He represented the people to God and God to the people. We, in our Christian life, have a mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. And Christ is our advocate. He represents us before God, and he represents God before us. He pleads for us. He guides us. He shows us the way. We have his word. We have his example. We have his teachings, and Christ is our mediator today. The Israelites were invited to leave the slavery state and come into the promised land. People today are invited to leave the slavery of sin and come into Christ. Pharaoh was the enemy in Egypt. He was the enforcer of slavery to the Israelites. He was to them as Satan is to us. Satan is as Pharaoh. Satan controls people in a sense. When we yield to him, he keeps us in sin. He enslaves us to doing wrong. And he is as Pharaoh in this sense. But of course, as you know, in the Old Testament, Pharaoh was conquered. And in our lives today, Satan can be conquered if we go with Christ instead of with Satan. But anyway, back to the Israelites. God had led them right up to the promised land. And he told them to go in and possess it. He told them not to worry, don't be discouraged, don't be fearful. This was the promised land that had been promised to Abraham. God had told Abraham to walk every way as far as you want. He said, look as far as you want. This land will be given to you. It will be given to your seed forever and forever and ever. And it was now many years later, centuries later, that this promise was to be fulfilled and that the people were to go in and take the land. I would like to look at a few more verses now, verse 22 through 25. And here we see that the Israelites were beginning to doubt. They had already seen many miracles, but they were wondering if God would really do this. Is God really going to be with us? Is he really going to give us all this wonderful land? So Deuteronomy 1, verses 22 through 25. Moses is here kind of going over the history, and so these are his words. Verse 22, and you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, that they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. I see here, perhaps I'm wrong, but I see here perhaps a note of disbelief, perhaps a note of doubt. The people wanted to check out the land before they went in to possess it. These were the famous spies, the spy story that we're all very familiar with. The purpose of the spies in verse 22 says was to search out the land and to bring word as to what route, what direction should we go first, how should we just go about doing this. But in number 13, we won't take time to turn there, but in number 13, why don't we go ahead and turn there. Chapter 13 relates some more information, and it implies there that the real reason that they wanted to check it out was to see if the people were weak or strong, and to see whether the land was good or bad, and to see whether the land was fat or lean. Numbers 13, and we'll read from there in a couple of minutes. But it almost seems like the people distrusted God. They wanted to spy out the land that God had already spied out for them. God had already said, this land is flowing with milk and honey. God had said, go in and possess it, don't worry. But the people wanted to search it out for themselves. They wanted to see whether the people were strong or weak. They wanted to see if they had fortresses around the city. They wanted to see if it was really flowing with milk and honey, as God had promised. Well, the spies went forth. We want to read from number 13, verse 21, the first part of the verse. I'll read the whole verse. It says, so they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And then let's read verse 25. Skip over to verse 25. It says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They were in the land for about 40 days. While they were there," or the verses in between, it just tells us what they found and so forth. Their report is in verse 27. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land." So they confirmed the promise of God. They confirmed it. This is the wonderful land. God is telling the truth. It's something great that he's promising us. Verse 28, though, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And so here they begin to doubt. They wondered if they could conquer. They didn't think they had the strength. And on to verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him," Caleb was one of the 12 spies, "but the other men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And the people, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Well, in another passage we find that Joshua also agreed with Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that said, "Yes, we can do it. Let's hurry on in. Let's obey God. Let's possess the land." But the other men were too fearful. They said, "Well, there are giants there. They have walled cities. They're very strong. We can't do it." And so they gave an evil report. They changed their tune. They no longer said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But they pointed out all the problem spots and all the things that were discouraging. And they tried to talk the men out of going. They said that there were giants, and this is very probable. In Deuteronomy 3, we read of a king in that land whose bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. You can imagine how big a man this was. The Bible often speaks of men who were very large, who these people would have called giants, not as a giant as we would consider, maybe someone 30 or 40 feet high. But evidently there were many men, and there was even a race of people who were very likely 10, 12, 13 feet tall. And of course they would have been very big, and I think it would have scared any of us if we'd have met up with these people, and it would have made us doubt, perhaps, the promises of God. Numbers 14 now, the first 10 verses we want to read, and we find that as a nation, the Israelites went with the 10 spies who were fearful, instead of the 2 that trusted. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we possess through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." The people began to complain. They said, "Well, we should have stayed home, we should have stayed in Egypt. There's no way that we can go in and possess this land. There's no way we can enjoy these blessings that God has prepared for us." They wanted to appoint a captain, and they wanted to have someone lead them back to Egypt. And they said, "We'd been better off if we'd stayed there in the first place." And it seemed so sorrowful that these people who had seen the power of God were already doubting and distrusting God and not believing what he could do for them. It was a lack of faith. What they forgot was that God would have done it for them or through them. That God had promised. God didn't expect them to do it on their own. Just like our Christian lives. God doesn't expect me to be a Christian on my own. He doesn't expect you to live for the Lord and to testify for Him and to serve Him on your own. He doesn't expect you to be perfect on your own. He expects you to serve Him. And He will help you through the Christian life. He will help you to do good. And He will help you to live righteously. Because we're not expected to do it on our own. God had done so much for them already. When God looked down and saw the people rebelling against Him and against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, God became fed up with these people. And God was sick and tired of the way that they had doubted and distrusted and turned against Him. We want to read Numbers 14, verses 11 and 12. And here is what God determined to do. The Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." God was fed up. He had chosen His special people, and He had led them out of Egypt. He had empowered them. He had done miracles for them. He had provided for them. And all they did was rebel against Him, and they turned against Him. And so God said, "I'm tired of this, Moses." He said, "I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to disinherit them. I'm going to send a disease among them and destroy them all. And I'll start over with you, Moses. I'll start over. You are faithful, Moses." And He said, "I'll begin anew. It'll still be down through the line of Abraham. I'll still fulfill my promises, but it will be through you, Moses, instead of all this people." I remember oftentimes in college when I would have a term paper or something to write, and still often today when I try to write a lesson or a sermon, you and I'm sure you've experienced this, you'll be working on something and just doesn't seem to go right, and you'll wad the paper up and you'll throw it away. Well, this is how God felt with the people. He had tried so hard, but it didn't work, and so He was ready to throw it all away and start over. But Moses pleaded for the people. Verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them." And it goes on, and it gives Moses reasoning before God. He pointed out to God that the Egyptians are going to hear about this, and they're going to say that God couldn't do it. They're going to say, "Well, here He delivered them out of the land, but He wasn't able to deliver them then into the promised land." Or Moses also pointed out, he said, "Well, God, You're a patient God. You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. You're merciful. Won't You give them another chance?" And then a third reason that Moses gave, he reminded God how He had forgiven them already so many times. It was almost as though all of this would be in vain. All Your work would be in vain. You have forgiven them so much. This just one more rebellion. Can't You forgive them? Moses pleaded with them, just like Christ pleads for us. Oftentimes in our Christian lives, we sin and we do wrong. I believe part of the ministry of Christ today is to plead before God for us, to help us, to enable us, to empower us to live the Christian life, to serve God, to equip us to do better in this life serving Him. So often we fail, as the Israelites. But Moses was there pleading. Moses didn't have to do that. He had been heavily complimented. God said, "I'll destroy all these people and I'll start over with you." And Moses could have enjoyed that. He could have said, "Oh, that sounds great. Me and my family will be on the top forever then." But he didn't. He pleaded for the people. And he asked God to try again. And so then verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." And of course you're familiar with the story. God did not destroy them. Neither did He allow them to go into the promised land. Each one of the adults who had rejected the invitation to go into the promised land died then in the next 40 years. They wandered through the wilderness. They went all over back and forth. They zigzagged and they circled around. And each one of the adults that had rejected God's invitation into the promised land died during that next 40 years. But at least their children and their children were able to go into the promised land, and God worked with them. We want to read from Numbers 14, beginning with verse 28, and read a few more verses. "Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, As ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But the little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, remember the spies were there 40 days, and they wandered in the wilderness a year for each day. Even 40 days each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And so, it seems to me a pity that the reason that they rejected God's invitation into the promised land was their unbelief. They didn't think God could do it. They were afraid. The people were like giants. They had walled cities and so forth. In a sense, I think, as I mentioned earlier, this pictures the Christian life. In the Christian life, we have many fortresses to overcome, many mountains, many problems, many difficulties that we have to endure. And God promises to help us through them. God promises to give us the victory and to help us to overcome. But oftentimes we reject God's invitation. We reject God's help. Brother Randall mentioned in class this morning that oftentimes the only time people will really come to God is when there's sickness or when there's illness or when there's a difficulty or problem. And it seems such a pity that those are the only times we really draw close to God and look to God for help. And yet it is true that that's often the only time that people really look to God for help. I think that one reason we have so many difficulties in this life is because we fail to obey the commands of God. If the Israelites had simply obeyed the command, God said, go in and possess it. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't be disturbed. Possess the land. I will take care of you and I will bless you. The promised land was to them just like I think the kingdom of God is for us in the Christian life. God has prepared for us wonderful things, and He wants us to enjoy them. But we can't enjoy them unless we are obedient to Him and serve Him in this life with our whole soul, life, being, heart, mind, all we have. And this is what I think God expects. We want to thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. It's our prayer that God would help us to accept His invitation into His kingdom, also into the Christian life, to live for Him, to enjoy the blessings that He has prepared for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love. We pray that You'd help us to accept it and to abide by it. Help us to share this love with one another and with people we come into contact. We do thank You for the many blessings that You make available to us. We're thankful that we can learn from the mistakes of the Israelites in the Old Testament. And we pray that You'd help us to learn and help us to improve our lives as we study from Your Word. In Jesus' name.